are in the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. We're continuing our sermon series, our Advent series, The Light. So today's passage is chapter 1, as I said, verses 9 through 13. I'm going to say a quick prayer and we'll dive in. Father, Lord, we come with expectation, knowing that you went out of your way to come to us to shine your light on our world and in our situation. We come with expectation as we approach your word. Lord, would you meet us in Jesus' name? Amen. John 1, in your Pew Bibles, by the way, I think it's page 517. Verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is God's word. A few years ago, I was, actually it's many years ago, taking a shower. Rebecca and I were married. It was just the two of us, no kids yet, small apartment. I want to say 400 plus square feet. Let me just let that sink in for a minute. I decided, okay, when I'm taking the shower, there's no, and we had two windows, so no window in the bathroom, no light, no natural light. I'm going to be green. I'm not going to turn on the lights. I'm going to just do the water. Right? So I know everything is. I can do this. So I do it, and I get out of the shower, and, I think I turned the lights on after I was done, and then I was running the sink, and I was like, this water is brown. And then I just thought about what I had just done. See, what happened was, there was construction outside, and they shut the pipes off. And you know, if you've ever familiar with that, that process of them being off, all the sediment builds up. And then when they turn it back on, and then you turn your faucet back on, you get all this brown water. That's what I bathed myself in. So I ran the water, and I took another shower with the lights on. I was trying to be green, but I ended up, someone said brown. By the way, I'm always brown. So, but yes, I see your point. In that case, I needed the light to show me that I thought I was cleaning myself, but I wasn't. In our case, we need Jesus to come and show us that we thought we were cleaning ourselves in our own way, in our own morality, in our own way of doing things, but we weren't. We actually need the light to be able to see. Today's message is entitled, The Light Renews. And there's 3 points here from the text. Arrival of the light, dismissal of the light, and dominion of light. Arrival of light, dismissal of light, dominion of light. We've been going through this prologue, this first section in John's gospel, and it gives us a different glimpse of Jesus' incarnation. Its starting point is Jesus is co-creator with the Father, creating all things made through him. Last week, we heard John talking about John, talking about John. Pastor John preaching about John's gospel, talking about John the Baptist. I figure I only get one time maybe to line all of that up, so I just wanted to point that out. This week, we see the description of the arrival of the light, and we need light. Verse 9 says, the true light, notice the descriptor, true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. In what way was the light true? Well, so this word true here is not in contrast to falseness, but it's more to say it's pure, genuine. I mean, think about diamonds. You can compare diamonds and say one is more pure than the other because of its clarity, because of its color. And when Jesus came, the contrast of his light to all other lights was so stark, we could say, and John said, he is the true light. And it says that the true light, it gives light to everyone was coming into the world, which gives light to everyone. We should ask ourselves, in what way did Jesus give light to everyone? Well, let's break that down. I mean, is it everyone in without exception, every single person, or is it everyone without distinction, Jew, Gentile, Greek, you know, et cetera? Perhaps we could say the latter, but we'll work with either case. But in what way is the light coming to everyone, being given to everyone? In other words, we should think about this because this must be important. John is saying he gives light to everyone. Is the light internal or external? And here's what I mean. If it's internal, we have a couple of options. Some might misread this and think, oh, well, there's some sort of universal revelation that Jesus gave. You know, Jesus, he gave the light to everybody, and all you need to do is flick the light on. Is that what John is saying? No, that doesn't accord with the gospel. That doesn't fit with the Bible. In fact, that doesn't even fit with what he's saying here in the prologue. We're going to see in a moment, people are rejecting the light, so that can't be right. So we could say if it's internal, perhaps as Paul says in Romans 1, that God gives us general revelation such that no man is without excuse. We can know, we all know that there is a God. We look at creation, it is evident, but we resist that, and that could be the case. But that would reference Jesus as being creator, and now we're talking about his incarnation, and I think probably that's not what John is highlighting. The other option is that for Jesus to give light to everyone, there is this external experience. And what I mean by that, Jesus is shining the light on everybody. And it's exposing everyone. And actually, when you read the rest of John's gospel, probably that's where John is going with this. Because as you will see in John's gospel, he shines the light. Just in chapter 1, if you move on, you see John the Baptist saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin." He's drawing people to the light. You see Andrew, who meets Jesus, he goes and he gets his brother Peter. He's bringing him to the light. You see Philip, who goes and reports to Nathanael. And Nathanael's dismissive of Jesus being from Nazareth. Nothing good could come from there. Philip says, "Come and see." People are being attracted to the light. You see the woman at the well in chapter 4, who's been married 5 times and is with a man, is not her husband, but Jesus comes compassionately to her. And this woman, filled with shame, social degradation, goes back to the village and says, "Come and see. I have seen the Messiah." People are being drawn. The light is shining and people are being drawn. Some are being drawn. But in contrast, you see throughout John's gospel, it's the religious leaders. The light shines on them and they're repulsed. "No, you can't be the light. There's no way. Look at you. We know your parents. You can't be from heaven. You can't be the light. You heal on the Sabbath," and etc. So Jesus shines the light on everyone and exposes the deeds in the hearts of men and women. And it says that he came into the world. So for understanding, the true light came, he shines light on everyone, and the final clause of that first verse in our text today was coming into the world. In what way is John talking about the world? Is he just talking about the vastness of the world? Which, by the way, I learned last night, our world population has hit another milestone. About a month ago, we eclipsed 8 billion people. It took 12 years to go from 7 billion to 8 billion. But John's not referencing the vastness of the world. In fact, usually when he's using that word, the Greek word cosmos, it's a negative connotation. It is the dominion where people live and do their actions and their deeds in a life of rebellion against their maker. That's freighted into the definition of the world. Jesus came into the world. He came all the way down into the messy mess. And so if you would say, yeah, the world is this dark place that's chaotic, there's so much pain, there's so much brokenness, it conjures fear, it conjures anxiety, it's hard to trust. You know what Jesus would say? Yeah, you're right. And you don't even know the half of it. But that's why I came. That's why I shine my light on you, because he sees the brokenness, the darkness, the corruption, and he came. Well, that leads us to our second point, the dismissal of the light. The light arrived. Talked about the sort of parameters upon his arrival, that he is the true light, that he came and he shined his light on everyone, and that he came into the world. But then, how did the world receive him? If two friends geographically are separated and after some time come back together, I mean, probably we all have friends like that. Particularly during the pandemic or family members, and then you have a reuniting. There's such a warmth of embrace. But if two friends who are separated geographically somehow years later come back together and one says, I don't even recognize you, we would say, well, clearly they drifted. You know, clearly there was some estrangement. Clearly something went wrong. Well, how did the world receive its maker? How did the darkness respond to the true light? Well, let's see. In verse 10, it says this. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. You could take that word know and actually say recognize. Some translations would say recognize him. He was in the world was made through him, yet the world didn't know him, didn't recognize him. It required John the Baptist to be the forerunner to tell everybody, get ready, he's coming, and even still, people missed it. The true light coming into the world, people missed it. There's something about the makeup of the world that it was not receptive or perceptive to the arrival of the light. And it further says in verse 11, further illuminating this point, verse 11, it says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Now, who are his own people? Well, John's gospel, clearly when you read it in the descriptions and the way he's referencing the Old Testament, not always even quoting it, he's talking to Jewish people. In John's gospel, it's lined up that way. Fair to say. So for Jesus to come to his own people, what John is likely referencing is he's talking about the nation of Israel. Israel had a very special relationship with Yahweh. Which, by the way, when we read the Old Testament after, you know, you read the Bible, you need to read the New Testament back into the Old Testament. In other words, we know that there is a Trinity. We know that there is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we could read that back into the Old Testament and recognize God, Yahweh, is three persons in one. Israel had a special relationship with Yahweh. They had a covenant. He birthed them from Abraham. They had the prophets. They had the scriptures. They had the promises. The prophets, as we had in our Advent reading, Isaiah, for example, foretold the light is going to come. Yet when he came, they did not receive him. You see, so what John is showing us is, we could ask this question, how far did humanity fall? You see, because in our natural interactions, if two friends reunite and there's not warmth, there's something wrong that happened in the relationship. Something was broken, something degraded. For the world to be reunited to its maker and reject the maker, something is desperately wrong. How far did we fall? Well, in our culture, some would say we fell upward. We're making progress. The universe, the moral arc of the universe is long, and its bend is toward justice. That's sort of our moniker. And what that means is we're tilted upward. We're going upward. Everything's progressing. Now, admittedly, in medicine and certainly in extreme poverty, things are improving. You know, that's wonderful. Life expectancy and things like that. However, if we look at how the pandemic, think about our relationships. Think about what technology has brought us. Are we more able to connect interpersonally or less? Do we have less anxiety because of our technology or more? My heart breaks for the protesters in China holding up blank pieces of paper because of not wanting to be found having said anything in opposition to their government. How do you think they would respond to the moniker or the sort of platitude, the moral arc of the universe is long and its bend is toward justice? Really? Does that fit in Ukraine? Does that fit in the conflicts in various countries in Africa? We didn't fall upward. Now, some would say, well, we fell and, you know, we were down, but not really that far down. I have a confession to make here. When I was a kid, I watched professional wrestling. Have you seen it? I said when I was a kid, okay? When I became a man, I put away childish things. I didn't know it was not real. I was a kid, okay? And then there were cartoon versions. I actually went to a wrestling match. My brother took me. It ended somewhere after that. But if you've ever seen one of these wrestling matches, by the way, it's all scripted. But I didn't know that. And it's exciting. There's good guys and there's bad guys, right? You know, there's Hulk Hogan. He's one of the good guys. There's Lex Luger. He's a bad guy. You know, Nature Boy, Ric Flair. You have the British Bulldogs. They were the tag team. Okay, you know, sometimes the good guy, he would get beat up first. And he's on, and it's wrestling, so the referee would count to three. If somebody's on their back, matches over, whoever had the guy, pinned the guy down, wins, right? And so the good guy, he would be down, one, two, and then before the ref gets to three, he pops back up. And then whatever was ailing him, he kind of struggles through it, and then he looks to the crowd, and he looks for some encouragement, and the crowd starts cheering, and then he goes to the other side of the rink, and he says, and then he gets him, and then you see him energized, and then all of a sudden, he just goes to work on the bad guy, and boom, he's on the mat, the bad guy is, one, two, three, boom, 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 boom. Now, for some, that's how we view how we fell. We're on the mat, but we're not fully out. All we need is just a little encouragement. In the secular world, maybe that encouragement comes in the form of many of the messages that we get in media. Just believe in yourself. Just look in your heart, and the answer is inside of you. That's how we're going to solve all of the world's problems. It boils down to just believe in yourself. See, we fell down, but all we needed was just a little encouragement. That's the secular perspective. But in the religious perspective, We fell down. All we need, you know, you just need to sort of pull yourself together. And if you have enough piety, if you do enough service, if you do enough good deeds, you could bring yourself back up. It's really the same message, just packaged differently. John, the gospel writer, the evangelist, would say to all of those options, that is absurd. We have fallen so far that the world did not even recognize its own maker, and that his own people did not receive him. It is a referendum on the human heart. So if the light came, we've fallen so far, how great is that darkness? If I go to my crawl space, there's darkness. All I have to do is flick the light on and I can see. The light came into the world and it wasn't just flicking on the light to see. You see, in the crawl space, the darkness is passive. It's just there. All you have to do is bring light and there's no more darkness. But in the case of the human heart, the darkness is active. In the case of what John is saying about the world, the darkness is aggressive. And in fact, it rejects the light. In John chapter 3, those who reject the light, they love their deeds. They love the darkness more than they love the light. You see how it's aggressive. It's active. It's not passive. So then where is the hope? How does the light begin to rule in a world like that? That brings us to our last point, the dominion of light. In a world of active darkness, how does the light prevail? How does it have dominion? If we've fallen so far, how does light revive us? Well, John says, it is supernatural. Verses 12 and 13. He says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus comes and he is born of the virgin. And John says that those who believe in Jesus themselves are not born of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but are born of God. The light renews people. It is supernatural. God breathes on them. God revives them himself. In other words, we exhaust all of our options and there is nothing left. It requires the supernatural power of God to bring any one of us out of darkness. Born of God, Jesus gives of his own spirit so that we can see, so that we're no longer like myself, showering in the dark, washing ourselves with things that are just making us filthy, but that we can actually see and be clean and revived. A few years ago, we were doing vacation and Becca's visiting her parents. And maybe this has happened to some of you. The waistline, the sewage line in the yard had a root come through, a tree root, right, and blocked the passage. And so all of the sewage started backing up. And we didn't know it. We didn't know it until there was no more hot water, because in the basement, the water was backing up into the basement. Sewer water was backing up into the basement. And it got so high that it knocked the pilot light out of the hot water heater, and we couldn't get hot water. And so we thought, oh, you know, turn on the pilot light, get downstairs. Oh, my goodness. I don't know, 100 gallons, couple hundred gallons of sewer water. Frantic. Okay, we were going to take family photos that day. That got canceled. So we're in the trenches, scooping it out, you know, I counted 20, 25, what do you call those things? Buckets. Yes, thank you. You know, I remember other words, just 25 buckets of water, sewer water. And I was fooling myself at first. Oh, it's just probably brown for some other reason. But no. And I remember, so this is Becca's parents, and her dad is Korean. And I remember that after like shoveling all of that stuff out and we got it cleaned out and bleach everything, his attitude towards me really changed. Like he really was just like, wow, he would do that for us. And, you know, he invited me into other projects of his, which was kind of a way of like, hey, yeah, let's hang out together. When we realize how broken the world was and still is, when we realize how fallen we are, and we see that Jesus came all the way down into our mess, how grateful does that make us? Should that make us? That the Maker came to his created, even though he was rejected, and he showed compassion. That compassion played out, you know, the woman at the well, she is definitely in darkness. Five husbands with a guy, not her husband. But how does Jesus treat her? Shows her compassion. She ends up becoming an evangelist on the spot. It's in John chapter 4. Later, at the end of John's gospel, after Jesus is risen from the dead, and many of the 11 have seen him risen, but Thomas hasn't seen him. And Thomas says, unless I see his hands and the side, I will not believe. In the Greek, it's a double negative, an emphatic. I will not believe that he rose. And Jesus shows up and he says, Thomas, look at my hands. Look at my side. Jesus doesn't rebuke him in his doubt. He says, come and see. Come and see. That's how the light treats you. In your doubt, in your brokenness, in your sin. Come and see my hands. Come and see my side. And so this morning, I want to ask you a few questions to reflect on. In your life right now, are you loving the light or are you loving the darkness? And a question like that can be scary to even entertain because of, well, the consequences. But I want to remind you that the light came and he is compassionate. He came and he saw all the brokenness, yet he drew near. He will draw near to you. Maybe you say, you know, I don't know if I'm actually born of God. I think I know religious activity, but I don't know if I've actually been brought alive. Well, there's good news for you. All you have to do is say, God, show me yourself. I want you. Come to me. Come to my heart. Make me born again. As we are in the busyness of the finals and Christmas season and travel plans and et cetera, how are your attitudes? How's your attitude towards those in your life, the people around you, your family, your coworkers, your dorm mates, your classmates, your children, your parents, your spouse? How's your attitude? Is your attitude walking in the light, or is it in darkness? Jesus is calling you to come into the light, to be a child of the light. Are there areas of your heart where it's being captivated by sin? Are there areas of your life where you're struggling in any way? Jesus is inviting you, come to the light. He came for you. If you're struggling, if you're going through a difficult time, have you let anyone else know? Have you brought those concerns into the light in the fellowship of other believers? I mean, that's how we are all called to live. That's a a lifestyle my wife and I cultivate. Hey, here's where, can you pray for me? I'm struggling with this, or talking to others, a small group. In fact, I want to invite you, after our service, we'll have a couple of shepherds here up front. If you need prayer, if you're realizing, hey, there's some areas where I'm walking in darkness, I'm tempted, I am struggling in any way, it doesn't even have to be sin, it could be discouragement, it could be anxiety, it could be whatever it is, come and receive prayer. The light of Jesus wants to shine on you. He wants to illuminate your heart. The light has come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your amazing grace and your mercy. That pure light could come and know every bit of what is wicked and broken and hurting and painful and oppressive about the darkness, yet you dwelt among us. You were not put off by us. You came. And this morning, wherever we are in respect to the light, I pray, God, that you would speak, that you would continue to preach to every heart your compassion and your desire that each one here would walk in your light. In Jesus' name, amen.